Heavenly Father, we are indeed so thankful that we can come together, even in this room, and come around your word, Lord. And it is your word that's living, that we cannot go anywhere else to find truth and encouragement and strength, no matter what stage of life we're at. We're so thankful for your work in this dear soul's life, and we ask a blessing on that work that's going to be done tomorrow. And this morning, we ask a blessing on your word as it would go out even in this audience, that it would indeed cause your will to be done and penetrate our hearts and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, very thankful to be in your midst. I was saying to Brother Zorn, I remember the first time I came to L.A. and I was in Pico, and he was talking about all the different options. They were just going to build this church, and now I'm thankful to be here and see that you're really expanding and making it grow. I pray for me. I'm fighting a cold, so that'll probably keep me a little shorter than usual, which is some people might appreciate. But turn with me as we read from God's Word to Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, a well-known chapter. We've been having a number of baptisms. We've been very blessed in Ontario. We had Avon Road, then Beverly Hills, and then Richmond Hill. And this weekend, actually, there's a baptism in Windsor. So we've been very blessed. And I think this is a common chapter, but Lord's led me this morning to focus on the part that we don't meditate on as often. So let's begin reading from let's begin reading from verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. So Luke 15, as we said, is a very well-known chapter. If we read just a couple verses of the context, the very first two verses, this is why Jesus was, the context in which he spoke this parable. Then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. And he spake this parable unto them. And we know the parables, they're all about lost things, right? The first parable about the 100 sheep and the shepherd who went out, diligently sought them through all the brambles and brought them home, and there was a rejoicing. And as, like I said, we've been very thankful to be rejoicing in multiple congregation and even here that you have a soul that has repented. And we know the angels in heaven, as it says here, are rejoicing with us. And the next one, speaking of a woman who had 10 pieces, probably her dowry of silver, and lost one. She didn't write it off. She didn't just keep going. She focused on searching for that. And when she found it, again, rejoiced. And then finally, the man with two sons. And the point that I want to share that is that there was two lost sons. We all think about the prodigal son as the one who was lost. He's the one who was the headstrong one, the one who wanted to experience life. Very common attitude, you know, to resist authority, to not want to have his father telling him what to do. and in a very offensive way that was almost wishing his father dead, said, I want my share of the inheritance now. I'm just going to go off. I'm going to live life now. Carpe diem. This is what I want. And the father amazingly gives it to him. And we all know the story, how he finally came to himself in a pig pen and decided to return home. And it was... not even able to get out his business plan that maybe he might be able to earn his way back, because he knew he had lost his inheritance. Everything there was really the other older brothers, right? Because the tradition was that the older brother got two parts and the everyone else got one part. And so everything that was left was his older brother's. He had no right to it. He had already received his. But he thought maybe perhaps he could earn his way and, who knows, maybe even pay off a debt that, you know, it would have been impossible for him to pay, and the father didn't even let him get the words out. And maybe sometimes we think that this is a picture of cheap grace, it's certainly undeserved grace. It's certainly a father who loves us no matter where and how far we've gone. But the part two will tell us that it was at a cost. So, looking at this older brother, the older brother, he was the good one. He was the one who followed the rules. Yet when he comes and he's so angry at what in his mind, it wasn't a prodigal brother. Prodigal means wasteful. It was a prodigal father that he was dealing with, a wasteful father that had squandered his own goods in receiving back his brother that he obviously saw no value in. But in his anger, he didn't even go in the feast. Can you imagine that the father, he had, you know, killed the fatted calf. That was meat was very rare. And this was, you know, a celebration probably village wide. And he was the head of the feast and he had to stop, you know, being the host of the feast and come outside, be embarrassed in front of everyone by his angry older brother that refused to come in. But he did. Just as he graciously ran and embarrassed himself, lifting up his skirts to run to his younger brother, he went outside and embarrassed himself and to try to draw back his other lost brother. Be lost because even though he had said, I have obeyed everything, every commandment, and he had kept all the rules, but his heart was not the father's heart. He had not collected that. He was in many ways identical to the younger brother. He also wanted control. It's not obvious. On the surface, it looks like he's the obedient one. He's following the rules. But he wanted control over these goods. He didn't want his father giving away the robe and the fatted calf. And he wanted control, and he was doing it by following the rules. By following the rules, he was going to get those two-thirds. And he was going to be able to do what he wanted with those two-thirds. And he was following his plan. And so we see there's two lost sons here, two sons that didn't have the father's heart, two sons that didn't want the father's authority, that wanted to run their own lives the way they saw fit. When we see that there's two ways to try to avoid being in debt or avoid. His strategy is one of self-righteousness. It's a self-salvation project that he had in mind. And in the process, we see what it turned him into. It turned him into a very angry person. It turned him into a brittle person, a person who was insecure. When you are trying to earn your wages, when you are trying to establish, when you are trying to make it about what you've done, you're always comparing. You're always insecure because is it enough? Have I not, you know, done everything? And when we try to seek our Heavenly Father's favor on our own merit, we get into that same level of anxiety and insecurity where we never know it's enough. Certainly, you know, we see in other religions where we don't, there is no loving Heavenly Father. Say, for example, the Muslim religion, there's an eternal insecurity where you never know because it's not promised. And you don't know till the judgment day. And so there's no loving and there's no secure relationship. There's anxiety. Oh, even in perversions of Christianity, when I was, you know, in the Catholic religion, where it really is still about things that you need to do to get in God's graces, and you never know. Even sometimes I think in some of the older, I've heard some people share, even in our past, where there was a sort of you shouldn't have confidence in your salvation, we don't know. And there's even whispers of that in some of our Eastern European background sometimes, this type of thinking where we don't, and we need to be good, and it's not only in our good, but even in our repentance, we need to make sure we repent properly, which is all true, but the older son was going on his own merit, and that made him insecure, anxious, and judgmental. Very critical, seeing no value in other people, very self-focused. And just like we can, as we are converted, we are changed, and maybe someone who has come from a prodigal lifestyle might be tempted, needs to be careful, for example, of not falling back into alcohol because they know there's those grooves are there in their brain. It's easy for them to fall into that one drink might lead into two. And so they need to be careful not to slip into that destructive pattern that was there in their old life because they know they're prone to that. There is a destructive pattern for even those who may pride themselves in being good, may pride themselves in being decent, upstanding citizens. There is a destructive pattern of getting into a critical spirit, into getting a comparative spirit where we're comparing one with the other, into the same type of negative hollowing out thinking that leads to this lost older son. And so I think there's a message for all of us here to examine our hearts to see if we also have some of these tendencies. I remember, you see, it matters why you do things. I almost can remember the place I was when I kind of realized that there was a benefit to doing good things for myself. I think it was grade 8, and I remember the gym, and you know, it seemed like, you know, you did the right things, you got involved in the right, activities and clubs and things like that, and you got yourself a reputation, and on the one hand, you know, you were doing good, and God should be pleased with that, and on the other hand, you know, people look up to you, and they give you credit for doing the right things, and your kind of stock or, you know, your social point system kind of increases at the same time. And so on the outside, there's no change. You're still doing good things, but my motivation can change. My motivation did change. My motivation did get corrupted. And it became about, you know, achieving kind of social status as well as, you know, pleasing God. But we don't understand that God doesn't share that point in our lives. And the reason why we do things is important. Elizabeth Elliot once showed an apocryphal, this isn't from the Bible, story about Jesus. It goes like this, that Jesus was with the 12 disciples. This is not a Bible story. This is an example, an illustration. And he told them all to pick up a stone for him. You know, I want you to pick up a stone and carry it for me, he said to his 12 disciples. And Peter, being the practical sort, he kind of says, well, he didn't specify, so I guess I'll pick up the most convenient stone. I'll pick up this pebble over here, and I'll carry it for Jesus. And they stopped at midday, and Jesus says, now it's time for lunch. And he turned all the stones into bread. And then Peter's lunch was very, very short. And so then Jesus says, now I want you to pick up another stone for me and carry it for me. And now Peter says, I think I've figured out how this works. And so he picked up the biggest boulder he could carry, and he could barely stagger along, but he couldn't wait till supper time because he knew how things were, what was going to anticipate. And supper time came, and Jesus says, okay, I want everyone to throw their stones into the water and then follow me. And this is what? He says, and Peter says, who are you carrying that stone for? See, I want to challenge us, who are we doing things for? It matters who we're doing things for. And so for this older son, he was doing things for himself. The respect for his father and so on, it was a sham. And here, at this point, where there was a difference in view, he didn't submit to his father. He didn't honor his father. Because his true heart was revealed. His true priorities were revealed. His money was being squandered. And that was his true God, not his father's heart. And so in our own lives, we might even be coming to church. We might be busy even serving in church. We might be active. But we need to examine our hearts. Who are we carrying that stone for? There was another kind of illustration of the older brother mentality. I never got to watch this film. The only time I kind of get to watch films growing up was when my mother was shopping. So I got to catch a few minutes on the TV going past, and I remember seeing a few clips, and I don't know if it was my mother or my wife, they both like to shop, and I just, you know, sit on the husband bench. The film is called Amadeus. It's about Mozart, right? And the portrayal, I could see that, you know, here we go again, they're slamming Christians, it looked like to me, because the antagonist in the story was this man called Salieri. You see, he really, really wanted to be a good composer. Well, he really wanted to be recognized as a good composer. And he decided his best way to do that was to make a prayer as a very young man that he was going to be keep away from women and be generous and help the poor and help other people as long as God helped him to become a very good composer, and so that, you know, he could get glory, and of course all the glory would go to God too, but, you know, he would be known through history of being a great composer. And and he keeps all these things. He's keeps himself pure and is helpful to all these people, and then along comes this Mozart fellow, and he was just wild living, and yet clearly God had given him far more talent than Salieri, and it just did not seem fair. And he said to God, now you and I are enemies. And he ends up, you know, as his real heart is revealed, becoming, you know, even murderous in his desire that he wanted that recognition for himself. And his true heart is revealed. And the reason I'm saying this is that this is how many people see even Christianity. We talked this morning in Bible class about why Christianity has a bad reputation. Of course, there's the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition and the rabid right wing, the Westboro Baptists, or, you know, there's lots of examples where culture sees Christian as yet another religion, and religion tends to be full of those that are guilt-ridden, those who are, you know, anxiety-filled, and that have this older brother mentality, a very critical mentality. And because they're trying really hard to get what they want, be it, you know, salvation or whatever, through their own efforts, and they're very critical of other people. And religion has this reputation because that's how most religion works. And it's interesting that Jesus is kind of coming out here, that Jesus is saying that there's a problem with both sides. There's a problem with those who are willfully pursuing their own pleasure, and even those who are, through their own efforts and through their self-righteousness and through their self-salvation projects, trying to become on the outside this holy figure, while on the inside, and we know the words that Jesus spoke to these very same Pharisees, they're full of dead men's bones and rottenness and so on, the harshest words he reserved in Matthew 23 for these very same Pharisees. And so the question is for us, do we have the Father's heart? Do we value, do we care about the lost? Here's an insight I hadn't realized. I was actually getting something from Timothy Keller. Helped me realize that there's another point, another level to the story of, you see, you've got the lost sheep had someone looking after for him. It was the shepherd, went out to look for him. The lost coin had someone looking for that coin. The woman was diligently speaking, but the lost son had no one out there looking for him. We're kind of set, we're primed, and we're expecting that, and there's no one out there looking for him. You see, we need the right older brother. The older brother should have had his father's heart. The older brother should have known his father's heart was broken for his younger son that was out there, and should have said, "Father, I will go and I will bring him back for you. And even though it is going to be at the expense of mine and what I have, I will do it. Even though he doesn't deserve it, I will go because I know that's your heart." And that's what we know, that we have an older brother who didn't just go to the next country. He came, you know, from heaven to earth. He didn't just share his inheritance of heavenly riches. He actually shared his life's blood and exchanged his place from us. He was the older brother that we all needed. Otherwise, we would not have hope. And so Jesus is implicitly setting up a contrast here between the older brother that is there and the older brother that should be there. And the contrast is for us to look at us, you know, are we reflecting the Father's heart? Do we have that heart that is willing to go and to seek and to save that which is lost? Are we willing to spend and be spent for the Father's priorities? Or do we have, although this external compliance, do we have our internal priorities that trump and that actually turn us into not only, you look at the attitude here. So here he says, You know, many years do I serve thee, though the word I think is slave. You know, I've slaved these many years, and even though I didn't obey you, you didn't even give me a kid. We see his service was joyless. His service was a burden. It was a drudgery. Because he wasn't doing it for the Father's heart. It was a means to an end. And that's not what the Lord wants for us, is a joyless drudgery as our Christian walk. He wants us to be on fire with his same passion and to serve out of a passion of that same compassion that would really burn within us. And so I think there's a message for us as believers to examine our hearts, but I also want to leave a message for those who don't know the Lord yet. The second baptism there that I attended was there were two young ladies that were getting baptized in Beverly Hills. One, Milana Goodrich, she may be typified, or you know, was in the vein of, you know, the prodigal son. She was very independently minded. She was fiercely independent and just wanted to pursue. She knew there was this gap, this hole inside of her, and she thought she alone knew best how to fulfill that, and she was going to pursue that in her own way because she thought she knew best. And certainly, you know, there's many who follow in that same headstrong and hedonistic path. And hopefully they come to realize, as Milana did, the danger of that, as, you know, even someone got shot out of the home she was staying there, being Detroit. Not that L.A. is that better, much better these days. She realized that she needed to turn back. And now, thankfully, that same passion and that energy and is now being directed into serving the Lord completely. But the other young soul was Brother Dorslovat's daughter, I think it's Jessica or is it Jennifer? Jessica. Jessica Dorslovat's. She felt called at a very young age. She obviously had a very sensitive heart. But as she, you know, she turned, put it aside and got distracted with school and with a group of friends, but it wasn't like the partier friends. Her friends were the ones who were really good at school. And so she started to create an identity for herself, identity of being the good girl, the smart girl, the girl who did everything right. And that identity was just as effective as keeping her out of the kingdom as Milana's identity of being the headstrong, independent one. And so it wasn't until, you know, maybe for her it was, you know, knowing where, even though she, you know, had the identity to others, she knew in her heart where she stood with God, and she knew what would happen if she were to die, and if she, you know, begrudgingly, reluctantly accepted the Lord Jesus as her sacrifice, in her words, because she knew she was heading where she was heading. But it wasn't until later that she understood the God's heart and her love for her, and also the joy. And so I would like to invite those who may have not have been prodigal, in the sense of the prodigal son, to not allow even your identity in anything else, but to find your identity in a Heavenly Father who loves you.